story about the United Society of Lady Vegetarians who decided to organize a nice picnic in a field for their members. Now, just as a caveat, I really don't know whether this society really exists or not. I Googled it. It didn't seem to exist, so I don't think I'm stepping on any toes. And the reason for a bull, well, while mentioning lady vegetarians, will become apparent soon. They were just comfortably seated, enjoying their vegetarian sandwiches, when out of nowhere, a savage bull appeared. And immediately everyone ran for safety, while this bull just picked one of the ladies and chased after her specifically. Who knows why? Maybe she was wearing a red dress. Just again, bulls don't necessarily chase the color red. They just chase whatever's moving, apparently. I don't know why, but this lady was chased by this massive, angry bull. But she was fortunate enough to get to a fence, climb over it, or jump over it, probably more likely. And then when she got to the other side and the bull obviously stopped at the fence, she caught her breath, turned around and said, "Oh, you ungrateful creature, here have I been a vegetarian all my life, and this is the thanks I get." Now, I wonder if God sometimes feels like that. Yeah? I mean, does God ever think, "I've done all these great things, all these good things, all these loving, caring things, all these powerful miracles, but no one seems to notice"? Not in a self-pity kind of, not in a "woe is me" kind of way, just in a very true sense that his great deeds have gone and are still going unacknowledged by the people he is doing these great things for. I'm sure he has felt like that before. And I'm sure he experienced it still today. If you look throughout the Bible, the Israelites forgot what God did pretty soon after they left Egypt. You know the story? Yeah? They went through the Red Sea or Sea of Reeds and they were miraculously saved. And straight after that, they started grumbling about food. Sounds like my toddler. My youngest child, who is a son called Reuben. He does that. Like, you would show him an amazing thing and then, "I'm hungry. Do you have any snacks? Like, I just showed you Buckingham Palace. Do you want snacks?" They were grumbling about food and pots of meat from Egypt straight after a miracle. But God fed them anyway. God gave them miraculous manna from heaven anyway. Jesus experienced it as well, right? You remember the story that Sue preached about a couple of Sundays ago? 10 lepers were healed, and only one of them turned around and came back and said, "Thank you." But he healed them anyway. He healed all 10 anyway, as far as we can tell. Now, the Bible is full of examples of people ignoring God, ignoring the miracles and the great things that he has done, but he does them anyway. You see, it is part of God's character. It is part of who God is to be good and do great things. It is part of who God is. There's a quote I came across. It's fairly long. I'll put a part of it on the screen. It's by a guy called Richard Sibbs. Anyone heard of him? Yes, Dan, Louise, thank you. So he wrote this: "God is goodness itself, in whom all goodness is involved. If, therefore, we love other things for the goodness which we see in them, why do we not love God, in whom is all goodness? All other things are but sparks of that fire and drops of that sea." And this bit: "If you see any good in the creature, remember there is much more in the Creator. Leave, therefore, the streams and go to the fountainhead of comfort." Goodness is part of God's character. Greatness is part of who God is. And therefore, he does good things and he does great things. And you know what? As I was thinking through this psalm and sort of reading through it, it's like, yes, of course, God is good. God is great. He does great things. Obviously, he is God. The beauty of this is that God's character is not dependent on me, or on you, or on any of us, or on us collectively. God's goodness and his greatness is not dependent on our gratitude. God's goodness does not change whether we are grateful to him or not, whether we acknowledge his great and mighty and powerful deeds or not. God will be God whether we notice or not. Does that make sense? God was God way before creation. And God will still be God way after creation stops to exist. God is good. It's part of his character. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 45b, he says this, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good enough to send rain to everyone. In Psalm 23, verse 6, David says that God's goodness will follow him. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, regardless of David's circumstances. Regardless of whether it's going well with him or going poorly with him, God's goodness will remain. In Hosea 11, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, we have this beautiful little sneak peek into God's thinking. One of the very few times we actually see the thought process that God goes through. In verse 7, he says, my people are determined to turn from me. God knows this, right? He experienced this. And then in verses 8 to 11, he says, but how can I give you up? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, for I am God and not a man. God is, I guess, to say it in a more modern way, God is built different. Have you come across that? Yeah, I'm built different. Usually you see a guy on Instagram flexing his muscles saying, I'm built different. God is different to us. Thank goodness. Thank the good Lord. Goodness is part of God's character. Greatness is part of God's character. And there's nothing you or I can do to change that. What a truly encouraging, reassuring thought. Even though I'm small and insignificant in this created world, God is big and he is good and he is strong and unchangeable, immutable, and loving and good, and he will never change. And it is off the back of this thought, I think, that the psalmist in Psalm 126 recalls how wonderful it was when God did great things and good things for Israel. It was off the back of this knowledge that he realizes it was amazing when God did great and wonderful things. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Do you see the cause and effect? God does something great. We are filled with joy. It's a natural consequence. But another natural consequence is also people notice. If you look at verse 2, the second part, then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. People notice when God does stuff. Don't you think? People notice when God does great and good things. Now, my question to you is this. What is the last time you felt that good? You felt like you could say something like that. My mouth is filled with laughter. My tongue with songs of joy. When is the last time you felt that good about something happening? Has it been a while? Yeah? It has been a while for me too. I fondly remember this day. What a day. What a day. The 2nd of November 2019. The Springboks, which is the South African rugby team for those listening on the recording, were the absolute underdogs against the really dominant England side in the Rugby World Cup in 2019. And we won. We, the Springboks, won the World Cup that day. And the score was 12-32. And I have a reminder on my phone for every day at 12:32 just to say how good the Springboks were. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Do the players in that picture look happy? Do they look, yeah, we won. Yeah, fine. Yeah. Or do they look elated? Do they look joyful? Does it look like they're going to burst out singing anytime soon? Yes. And that's how I felt as well. I felt like that when they won, and I still feel joyful when I remember it. I still think back and think, yes, that happened, it's true, it's real, it really did happen. And I also hope that they will do the same thing next year in France, that they will win the World Cup again next year in France. But, all joking aside, I chose this picture specifically because it illustrates nicely what the psalmist is going through. Or went through while he was writing, or while she was writing the psalm. As he remembers the great and good things God did for him, two things happen. Two things. One, he remembers the joy he felt. Right? Think of your favorite sports team and they won a league, or they won a World Cup, or they won something that they shouldn't have won. How did you feel? You felt very, very happy. So this psalmist remembers, when God did that really good thing, when he restored the fortunes of Zion, I felt this good. He remembers that. And the second thing, the second thing that he does is this. He turns to God, hoping, wishing, asking, and believing and trusting for more of the same. So the psalm is split into two parts. The second part is where the psalmist returns to God and asks for more of what he remembers. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. There's a sense of hope here. There's a sense of, please make it so. And there's a sense of utter reliance on God to do it, on God to make it happen. He knows that the joy that he experienced when God did great things was not because he believed more, or because he prayed more, or because he did something really, really good. It was God who did great things. And he's asking for more. Restore our fortunes, Lord. Now, I wonder what God has done for you personally that filled you with great joy and that makes you want to come for more, come back for more. What is the thing that you remember God doing that you felt that is a miracle? And do you feel guilty, like I do sometimes, to ask for more of that? Or do you feel, God did a miracle for me, that's probably enough from me? I don't get the sense that God is ever fed up with us asking him for more. Whether he gives it or not is up to him, right? Whether he changes the situation, whether he restores the fortunes, or changes the circumstances, or heals, or does a miracle, is up to him. But it doesn't hurt to ask. Because we know who God is, who God was, and who he will forever be. We know the character of God. I suppose another question might be, will God really do it again? How can I trust that God will come through as he has done in the past? And I think the answer to that question lies in the greatest thing that God has ever done for each and every one of us. And that is, of course, to die on a cross for our sin and to bring us into new life through his resurrection. That is the greatest thing. The psalmists talk about the great things the Lord has done. That is the greatest thing that God has ever done. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. God shows us his character. He shows us his faithfulness, his love, his power, and the miraculous, immutable character of him in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did it for us all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if God did something like that for each and every one of us, the other stuff is like, yeah, sure, little things. Little things compared to what he did on the cross. I'm really not trying to send us all on a guilt trip by pointing out how ungrateful we are. I really don't want that. That is not the aim of this talk. The aim of this talk is also not to say that we really should pray more or ask more or believe more or that we should worship more or sing more because we're feeling guilty. I'm trying to tell you exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us. And he will do it again because of his unchanging, never-ending, unconditional love for you and me and all of us. That is who God is. And how we respond to that is up to us. Right? We're going to have an opportunity to respond in worship in a little bit. And then we will take communion after that. And this is such a great reminder of the greatest thing, the greatest and the best thing that God has done for us. May this reminder, taking communion, fill us with joy again and encourage us to turn to God again with the cry of the Lord has done great things. And because he is the Lord, he will do great things again. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you do not change. Thank you that we could experience something of who you are with Jesus as a person on earth and that we could read about him and learn about him in your word. And that we can experience something of who you are through your Holy Spirit here and now. Lord, I pray that there will be clear channels of experiencing who you are, getting to know you more, Lord, and letting your love shine through us. Let that people will notice the greatest thing and the best thing that you've ever done for us. That you, an almighty, perfect God, loved us enough to be nailed to a cross and to invite us, undeserving, into new life through your resurrection. Lord, I pray this in your name alone. Send your Holy Spirit and speak to us, I pray. Amen. Amen.